So today's Bible reading comes from Psalms 103 and also Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 10. Psalm 103 of David. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all his sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our inequities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules all over. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. Praise for spiritual blessings in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spirit blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the pleasure of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the ones he loved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that we lavished on him. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all those things in heaven and on earth under Christ.
It's good to be with you all here with you all again, and to share God's word with you. And I hope you're encouraged and strengthened as we look at Psalm 103 together. It'd be very helpful if you have that Bible passage open before you, because I'll be referring to different verses in that wonderful psalm. Before opening God's word, let's pray. Gracious Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In 1984, my wife Kim and I went to Europe for a holiday. We had a wonderful time. We were away for about 6 weeks. We'd been to London, travelled through the UK, and then to Amsterdam and Paris. We spent our last week in Switzerland. One day we went by train to a beautiful town in the south of Switzerland called Locarno. We had a wonderful time, but on the train trip back to Lucerne, Kim and I got quite nostalgic for home. We'd seen some breathtaking scenery and experienced different cultures. For that, we were truly thankful to God. But our overseas holiday made us remember how blessed we were to live in Australia. And we started singing, "Give me a home among the gum trees." We thought about home and had strong feelings about it, and then we expressed them by singing in the train. There's a strong link, isn't there, between our thoughts and our feelings and our expression of them. And that's what the psalms do. They express our thoughts and feelings to God, even when we struggle to find the right words. Whether things are going well in our life or we're going through a tough time, we can always find a psalm to identify with. Psalm 46, for example, is a psalm for tough times, a song of trust in God. No matter how tough things get, and things are pretty tough at the moment in New South Wales with this latest COVID outbreak. So the Psalms teach us how to pray. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it much easier to ask God for things than to praise and adore him. It's much easier to pray for help than to praise God for who he is and what he has done. Why is that? Why do we struggle to praise and adore God? One commentator has written that worship is the highest expression of our existence as image bearers of God. Psalm 103 provides a wonderful masterclass in how to worship God. We could call Psalm 103 a comprehensive A to Z of praise, and it is one of the most well-known and well-loved of all the Psalms. Psalm 103 begins and ends with the words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It has 22 verses. 22 is the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and the word "all" occurs a number of times at the beginning and end of the psalm. A key theme in the psalm is God's love. The Hebrew word is chesed, and it occurs four times in verses 4, 8, 11, and 17. Chesed is a difficult word to translate, and if you looked at different English versions of the Bible, you'll find that it's translated in different ways depending on what version you look at. The NIV translates it as love. Another version has it as loyal love. The ESV has it as steadfast love. There's also faithful love, unfailing love, loving kindness and mercy, and even commitment, which points to God's covenant love for his people. Now, we don't know what was happening in David's life that caused him to pour out these thoughts and feelings in Psalm 103. There is nothing in the heading to guide us. All we have there are the words of David. Now, David begins the psalm by commanding himself to bless the Lord. He says it twice in verses 1 and 2. The NIV uses the word praise, but bless is better. One commentator even translates this Hebrew word as worship because it is related to the word knee and the idea of bending the knee before the Lord. He commands himself to bless God for who he is and for what he has done for him personally. He commands himself to be totally engaged in praising God with all his inmost being. You'd think that worshiping God would come spontaneously to us, but it doesn't. So we learn from David that when we come to worship God, we are to engage our minds and hearts as well as our lips. Worship takes effort and concentration. And a key aspect to worship or praise is remembering. Indeed, as one commentator says, the opposite of praise is forgetfulness. So praise is our response when we remember who God is and everything he has done for us. That's why David says, "Forget not all his benefits," verse 2. Look with me, will you, at verses 3 to 5, and admire the benefits package connected with the Lord's committed love. David enjoys these benefits, and they prompt him to bless the Lord. Firstly, the Lord forgives all David's sins and their consequences. Sin is a roadblock in our relationship with God. Secondly, the Lord heals David from all his diseases. Now, the Lord can heal us both spiritually and physically. There is sometimes a connection between our sin and sickness, as is clear from another psalm of David, Psalm 38, verses 1 to 8. I'd encourage you to look at that. But we can also see from the story of Job that there may be no connection at all between our sin and sickness. Thirdly, the Lord redeems his life from the pit, which is a metaphor for death. It seems that David's sickness was very serious indeed. Next, the Lord crowns David with covenant love and compassion. God took David, the shepherd boy, and made him king of Israel. Then the Lord satisfies his desire with good things and renews him in strength and freedom. As one commentator put it, God not only allows the psalmist to survive death, he rejuvenates him. It is as if he is young again. An eagle was a symbol of strength and vitality. Isaiah 40, verse 31. These are all the benefits David experienced personally because of God's unfailing covenant love for him. But then David moves from his personal experience of God's love to speak of God's love for his people in verses 6 to 19. Note how he uses the words us, we, and our to include himself. In these verses, David focuses on the Exodus, when God miraculously delivered the Israelites from Egypt, the land where they were cruelly treated. When God rescued his people through Moses, it resulted in their freedom. But for the Egyptian masters, it resulted in God's judgment. So God's deliverance of his oppressed people was both an act of love and an act of righteousness and justice, which is referred to in verse 6. God's love and righteousness go together, as we see in verse 17 of this psalm. God's love is never at the expense of his righteousness and justice. And of course, God demonstrated both his love for us and his justice in saving us sinners in the death of Christ on the cross. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 to 26, and Romans 5, verse 8. In verses 6 to 19, David lists seven magnificent things about God and his love. I've called these the Magnificent Seven. Firstly, in verse 8, David quotes from the most quoted verse in the Bible, Exodus 34, verse 6, and states that God is abounding or overflowing in his love. And because God is overflowing in love, he is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. He does not harbor a grudge. Verse 9. Do you harbor grudges? Next, God's love towards his people is undeserved. God loves us not because of who we are, but because of who he is. God does not love us because we are good or because we are nice people. We are neither. We are sinners. Nevertheless, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Verse 10. Thirdly, God's love is powerful. Verse 11. The word translated as great is from the Hebrew verb to be strong or mighty. So David is not talking about the abundance of God's love, but about the strength of his love. It's powerful and protective. And David gives us a beautiful, beautiful picture of forgiveness in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. One commentator has described transgressions as our willful rebellions which say no to the will of God. But praise God, he's removed those willful rebellions from us as far as the east is from the west through his forgiveness. Next, God's love is tender, verses 13 to 16. God knows how weak or fragile we are. He is more mindful of our weaknesses than we are. He himself remembers that we are dust, which is a reference back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where we read, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground." Now, young people are often prone to live as though they are indestructible. But the reality is that our life, our hold on life, is fragile. And our lives are ever so short, as verses 15 to 16 make plain. Even if we should happen to live to 100. But in contrast to our fleeting lives, fifthly, God's love is eternal, verse 17. It is from everlasting to everlasting. And John mentioned Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, about God's new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, God declares to his people, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Number six of our magnificent seven is God's love is discriminating. His love and his compassion are only for those who fear him. Look at verses 11, 13, and 17. The fear of which David speaks, of course, is not a trembling fear, but a reverence and awe. God is literally awesome. The ones who fear him are also the ones who keep God's covenant and obey his commands. Verse 18. The last of our magnificent seven is God's love is faithful. As I mentioned earlier, the Hebrew word hesed, translated love in verses 4, 8, 11 and 17 in the NIV, can also be translated faithful love. God's faithful love is based on his covenant with Israel that he would be their God and they would be his people. You may have noticed that David only uses the name Lord to refer to God in this psalm. 11 times you'll find the word Lord appears. And Lord is all in capitals, which means that the Hebrew word for God is Yahweh, or Lord rather, is Yahweh, the name which speaks of the covenant faithfulness of God. These magnificent seven aspects of God's love land on our hearts and fill us with praise and worship. His love is abounding. His love is undeserved. His love is powerful. His love is tender. His love is eternal. His love is discriminating. His love is faithful. David then moves from the people of God to call the whole of creation to bless and praise the Lord. In verse 19, David calls on the angels, the heavenly hosts, and all of the Lord's created works everywhere and in his dominion to praise the Lord because the Lord reigns over all. And then, having called on the rest of creation to bless the Lord, he again commands himself to join in that chorus of praise. And that's how it is for us too, isn't it? Praising God must start with us personally. We cannot help but praise God when we remember who God is and what he has done for us in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if we have put our trust in Jesus alone to be right with God, we can look at this psalm through Christian eyes and see how much we are loved and forgiven by God through Christ. You know, I wonder when Paul wrote those verses from Ephesians 1, which Amy read to us, Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 10, I wonder if Psalm 103 was at the back of his mind when he wrote those verses. You see, God has poured out his love on us in Christ. All our sins, all the guilt of our sins and their consequences have been forgiven for Christ's sake. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. We deserve hell. But his redeeming love paid the costly price for our deliverance from our sins. Because of God's eternal love for us, that same powerful love reached down and rescued us from the pit that would have separated us from God forever. As well, we will reign with Christ on earth when he returns. God also deals tenderly with us because he knows our weaknesses. Of course, we strive to obey his commands to show that we are truly his people. But he knows our failings and our weaknesses and deals compassionately with us. And above all, God's love is a faithful love. It is a love that will not let us go because it cost the blood of God, the blood of his own son. We may fail him, but he will never fail us. When we remember these things, we cannot help but praise God, both individually and when we gather together as his people. Psalm 103 reminds us that the key to praise is remembering who God is and what he has done for us. That's what David did. He started with a command to himself to praise the Lord, and once he started doing that, there was no stopping him. If we follow his example, praise will not be such a struggle for us, but will become a delight. What will that praise look like for you? A prayer of adoration? Praising God to others? Praising God with others? Praying a psalm like this one? Or singing a song of praise? There's a wonderful old hymn based on Psalm 103. It would be good to listen to the whole hymn for yourself, but here are the words of the first verse. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who, like me, his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. Let's pray. Father God, we bless and praise you for your amazing love towards us. You have lavished your great love on us in sending your Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. that we should be called children of God. Lord Jesus Christ, we bless and praise you for your amazing love toward us. As the Father has loved us, so you have loved us. Out of your great love, you willingly laid down your life for us to redeem us with your blood and for the forgiveness of our sins. Holy Spirit, we bless and praise you for your amazing love toward us. You birthed us in Christ. Through you, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, so that now we love God and one another. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless and praise you for your amazing love towards us. Amen.
Now it is time for Q&A, and we've got already a couple of questions up on Padlet. But before we go to the Padlet, just quickly check in the Zoom chat. There's nothing there. And if no one has any question to ask directly on Zoom, now we'll go to the Padlet. Padlet is been uploaded there on the screen. I think the layout is a bit different now, John. So the oldest one is the bottom and the newest one on the top. So we'll go from the bottom. The first question is for Andrew. How does that mean God doesn't love sinners?
Well, I suppose he obviously loves us because we were sinners. I mean, that's what Romans 5, 8 refers to. Or it talks about while we were yet powerless, I think, or while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's us. So, yes, you've got that. He loves us. I suppose he chose us in spite of our sin. So we know that elsewhere in Scripture, it says that God is angry with the wicked and hates the wicked. And they're sinners too. So you've got from my perspective, it seems like a yes and a no, if I can put it like that. Because he's chosen some out of that pot of iniquity for the praise of the glory of his grace. So, yes and no. And we've got elsewhere in Scripture. I'm just thinking of, I think it's in one of the letters of Peter that God's desire is that no one perish, but that all might come to him. But we know that our sinful nature doesn't naturally have that bent towards seeking after God. I don't know if that's a very adequate answer, but that's the best I can do. I don't know. John or Steve, you might want to add.
John?
I think that's a good answer, and that's true. I'd probably add some detail. It's really good that you brought up that word hesed in your sermon. And I think, so that word hesed, it's like super, as Andrew knows, it's very broad in meaning and like kind of hard to translate. So, you know, it's like love, loving kindness, compassion, or like gentleness or kindness or something like that. So I think that type of love, and I'm guessing, maybe I should just double check, I'm guessing that's the word used in verse 11.
Oh, it is. It's chesed, verses 4, 11,
yeah, okay.
8, 11, and 17, I think it is. It is.
Yeah,
okay. But I'm happy
so for that, you. That's probably the confusing one. So. Oh, no, it's fine. I'll go with that. So I'm guessing it's saying that hesed is only for those who fear him. So loving kindness, that kind of special gentleness or whatever, is only for people in covenant, I think. I don't think everyone gets to experience hesed, as in the that kind of gentle love of God. Not everyone gets that full experience. I think I'll have to double check myself, but I think that that's really reserved for people in covenant with God. So when we're sinners, we experience different parts of God's love, even so much love that would bring us into relationship with Him, into covenant with Him. But when we're in covenant, then we get that kind of loyalty, gentleness, kindness, that hesed love. So maybe that's just a bit of extra detail to Andrew's answer.
Yeah, thanks for that, John. It kind of reminds me of the idea of, I know I'm moving away from love, but it is related, I think. Common grace, you know, the God's kindness, you know, even to the wicked every day, He rains on the, you know, He sends rain on the just and the unjust. I know it's moving away from the specific question, but... And that's why we're often, and I think Paul refers to in Romans 2, verse 4, about, you know, how people have ignored the kindness of God, you know, the kindness, the patience, the forbearance of God, and so incur His wrath. That's the best I can do.
No worries, thanks, Andrew. Look, if you, any whoever asked the question has any more follow-up question, please feel free to add them up on the Padlet, or you can send the questions to John directly, and he'll be more than happy to, you know, come back to you on that one. Okay, moving on to the second question. Thanks, Andrew. Can you explain the connection between blessing and needs?
Okay. So... the Hebrew word to bless there is the word barak. So if you think of Barack Obama, you might think of the word blessing from now on. Now, according to one Old Testament scholar, the word barak is related to the Hebrew word berek, which means knee. So that's the, you know, and so that's the connection, if I can put it like that, the bodily connection between Barak and Berek. And so it involves, you know, bowing or bending in worship. Okay. Does that help?
Yeah, I
tremble a bit because I know Stephen Coxhead's here and he can always fact check.
Yeah, that's true. If Stephen can hear us. Please feel free to join in the conversation. okay. Other than that, let's move on to the next question. What type of things count as praise?
So the two things I suppose I we can focus on is what I suppose I mentioned before. Oh, thanks, Steve. two things I'd focus on. So we, you know, sometimes we can thank God for the things that He does for us, but often we don't focus perhaps, and that's certainly appropriate to praise God, you know, for our salvation, you know, the way He's kept us, the way He provides for us, all those things are appropriate things to praise Him for, I think. And I mean, that song, 10,000 Reasons, I mean, where do you end? But I think one of the things that we probably struggle with the most is praising God for Himself. In the sense, now there's a question in the question four of the Westminster Shorter Catechism goes like this. What is God? And it then gives this answer. And I'm not saying this to impress you, because there's probably only about three or four questions I can remember from the Shorter Catechism. And this is one that I can remember. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So there are, you know, in that short answer, there's just so much you can plumb the depths to praise God for his being. You know, the God is, you know, when you think of Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. You know, we talked about, I touched on that a couple of weeks ago, about God's transcendent holiness, that he is altogether other to us. He's our creator. There is no one like him. Go to Isaiah 40 and read that. It talks about, you know, how unique God is, just as an example. So, you know, in terms of his being, you know, John, the Apostle John, touches on this. You know, God is love. We talk about God's justice, his kindness that we touched on before, and his faithfulness, all those things, his compassion. These are things that focus on, if you like, the character of God. So there's a myriad of things that we can praise him for. We can thank him for answered prayer. I mean, let's get down to the everyday. Sometimes you're in a difficult situation where you've got an important appointment and it's the car park is absolutely full, chockers, and you're driving around and you just, I don't know, I've done this and I've prayed for a space to become available, okay? And in the kindness of God, a space has been come, and I praise him for that. So it's, you know, our sonship, our daughtership, the fact that we are adopted children, we can come into his presence and say, Father. I mean, you think about all the steps that the high priest had to go through just to go in once a year into the presence of God on the Day of Atonement, the washing, the preparation, the garments, and the incense that he had to put before he entered into the presence of God. But we don't have that. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and we have that access. Wow, that's mind-blowing. I think there are so many things that we can praise God for, his creation. I don't know about you, but I like going out. I enjoyed bird watching, okay? So when I see some of the wonderful different varieties of bird and the colours and what have you, it just evokes praise to God as creator, that he's provided a pleasurable experience for me just in his creation, and I can praise and adore his the wonder of what he's done. Yeah. So I'm sure there are other things that other music, you know, you can think, praise God for the blessings of music and other things. You know, there are other myriad things that one could talk about, I think.
Okay, thank you, Andrew. Definitely there's plenty of things that we can count as praise to God and giving thanks for everything that he's done for us. Okay, I think we've got one last final question, unless we get any more in the next few minutes. The question is, how do you know if praise is genuine?
That's a good question, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, that's a heart issue, isn't it?
Yep.
And who knows the heart? I mean, you know, God knows our heart. But we know our heart too, in a measure, you know, insofar as we know our own hearts, we can, I think we know if we're going just through the ritual, if I can put it like that, if we're just doing the pro forma, you know, just going to, through the formalities. And we don't want to be, and as Christians, we know there are times our heart isn't in it. Let's be honest. We struggle sometimes, and maybe it's because we're in a dark place, you know, and that's a time for lament and crying out. I think the thing that always comes to mind is that verse from Isaiah, which says that these people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So are we bringing in, this doesn't mean that our praise isn't genuine because of our fallenness. Sometimes our minds wander, let's be honest, you know, about that. But I imagine it's what's going on inside us at the time. If we're thinking more about something or someone or something while we're going through the motions of praising God, but if they're, all that is occupying our mind, then are we really praising God? Or are our hearts drawn aside to something else? So, and that may be a matter of repentance, you know, say, well, and we've all done it. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, I think we've all done that. There are times when we haven't fully engaged in coming, you know, before God's presence to praise him, but our minds have been elsewhere. I don't know. John, did you want to add anything to those things?
There's a super hard question to answer. I obviously struggle with the same thought. Probably everyone struggles with the same thought sometimes. Like, how do you know what you're doing is genuine? And I've found, so C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote the Narnia Chronicles stories, has a lot of thoughts on like worship and stuff, which I think are really helpful. And to like when he's thinking about praise and stuff, he says something like praise is like the natural flow on from enjoying God. It's almost like enjoyment isn't finished until there's praise. So it's like when you see something really cool, you have to say, oh, look at that. Or it's like, how did he, you know, if you're watching, I don't know, Steph Curry play a sport, play basketball, you're like, oh, how did he make that shot? You kind of have to say that to really enjoy the moment. So I think maybe one way you can know if your praise is genuine is if you kind of enjoy, if that praise is coming from enjoying God. So yeah, if you're walking into church, you're not enjoying God at all in that moment, and you're singing and the words just coming out, that probably maybe the praise isn't genuine. And like even like genuine, I don't even really know what that means. But I guess if you're singing a song because like God's done something really good in your life, and it kind of like comes out as a song, or it comes like what you were saying on the train, Andrew, in your intro. Or if you're just praying thanks to God because you've seen he's done something for you, or you've just realized how amazing he is. Or I guess even in church news, right, like the cell, like just being in awe of what God's made in the cell, and that becoming a prayer, I think that all indicates genuine praise. God knows our hearts better than us, but that would indicate genuine praise. And if that stuff's missing, it might indicate not genuine praise, maybe.
Yeah. And also, just to pick up, it's interesting that the psalmist has to speak to himself to actually bless God, to praise God. He has to ignite himself, if I can put it like that. It comes to mind, it's kind of like a counterbalance, if you like, to what I read, what you read in Psalm 42, where he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? You know, he talks to himself, you know, hoping God, you know. So there's that self-talk going on there in lament, but there's self-talk going on here to ignite praise.
Yeah.
So I think it shows that it takes effort.
Yeah.
And I think often we think, unless it's spontaneous, and don't get me wrong, when I saw that wonderful slide you put up and then you explained it was a cell, it just blew my mind. I'm just thinking, wow, we're so complex. And God did it all. Isn't God amazing? Yeah. You know, that was a spontaneous response in that situation. But it doesn't always come like that, does it? Sometimes you have to prime yourself to get there.
Yeah. Yeah. I guess our fullness means like we actually have to practice doing good and natural things. So we might have to practice praise before it becomes natural. Mm. Or, yeah, interesting.
All right. Thanks, John, and thanks, Andrew, for your time on the questions.